Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. If you don't recognize me, I'm the pastor here at Watermark Church. Been a couple of weeks, hasn't it? And that's been great. I know a lot of you have been very busy while we're gone. You're not just waiting around on us to get back, and lots happened here as well. Appreciate Brad covering the first week that I was a couple of weeks ago. If you were here, giving us a devotion. And then, of course, the missions team bringing such a great presentation. I have the advantage of being able to watch those things in their raw form. So I was able to sort of watch the video that we capture on Sundays and catch up with what they were doing. And, of course, they're always posted online once we, you know, clean them up and get them ready for online posting. But so that's on there for you to see. If you didn't get a chance to hear the great news from the missions team, go back and look at that Sunday. And thank you to Ryan Smith, who's not here quite yet this morning, but he brought us a great message last week, encouraging us that we're better together, which I hope and pray that we are fostering here at Watermark Church. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. Don and I had a great couple of weeks. As I mentioned before we left, first week really spent babysitting our 18-month-old grandson, Elliot. There he is. This was right before we parted ways. We had taken a little vacation the second week because we needed to take a vacation after taking care of an 18-month-old for a week. We're grandparents now, and so we were able to go down to Pigeon Forge from Knoxville, which is not too much of a drive, and he and his mom came down and spent some time with us at the place we were staying, and they had a water park, of course, because we're not going to book a hotel without a water park for our 18-month-old. It might have been an overreach, I realize. He's 18 months old. But he had a great time, so I appreciate being able to spend time. We appreciate spending time with him and having that joyous grandparent moment. It takes about 9.5 hours to drive back from Knoxville. And I found that it only takes a couple of hours into that trip. If you've been away for a long trip yourself, only a couple of hours into that, and I'm already thinking what I've got to do tomorrow morning, right? Or what we've got to do. We have one of those remote, our HVAC system is on Wi-Fi, so we can turn the air conditioner on, you know, an hour or two before we get home, if we need it. And all those things you're trying to arrange in your head about the house and all those things you got to arrange to get back to work, and then you realize you've been gone for 2 weeks, so you didn't get a break. There's 2 weeks of work to do once you arrive back. All those things start going through our heads because it's time to get back at it. And that's what our series is really based on right now. You know, it's not just the end of vacation for us. We're coming back into a new season of year. We really kind of, because we have so many young families in our church, we do base a lot of our rhythms here at Watermark around the school year. And we're getting ready to go back to school. Those of you who aren't in school yet will be by the time we gather together again next Sunday. Summer is over, right? Grange Fair is over. That's right. We don't go back till this week. And the new school year, the new season is upon us. It's natural for us to start thinking about what a normal routine might be. I don't know what normal is for you. Monday morning, I've been back in the office since Monday morning, and Monday morning I had to set my alarm. I never have to do that, but I had to set it because I've been lazy for 2 weeks. Getting up, we have to normalize our routine, don't we? I just got used to that. So it's time to knuckle down. It's time to get a sense of normalcy. And so we return to the rhythms that are familiar to us, which is not unusual. Getting back at it brings with it a sense of routine that we've grown accustomed to and we want to return to. But just because a pattern is familiar to us does not necessarily mean it's what's best for us. You know, returning to the familiar seems comfortable, doesn't it? Because we know what that routine is like. We just got to return to it. It doesn't require a lot of effort for us to just get back into the rhythm of life, since we know the drill. But what may seem more comfortable might actually be keeping us from what is best in our lives. We begin this new series by really looking at how the disciples handled the disruption that Jesus brought to their lives, and he really did bring that, didn't he? How they dealt with the aftermath of encountering Jesus, the Messiah. If you're familiar with the story of the Gospels, if you're not familiar with what they are the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of them tell the story of Jesus, of course, from different perspectives and to different audiences and things like that. But in that story, the gospel story, the primary story is of that three-year period where Jesus spent so much time with his disciples. He performed a lot of miracles to show that he was the Son of God. But ultimately, he was, at the end of that story, arrested and crucified. He died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead right before the events we're going to talk about this morning. So all these things had just happened. And even though Jesus had already appeared to them, the disciples were essentially alone. In the aftermath, he had left them. In fact, he had tried to prepare them for that fact. I'm leaving, and you got to get used to this, and don't fret. We're gonna move forward here. But he did tell them to go and wait in Jerusalem for him, for something that was coming. The Holy Spirit, of course, coming to them in the early part of the book of Acts. And here is what John tells us happened right after those events of, you know, arresting, beating, crucifying, Jesus dying. He went to the cross to die for our sins, was resurrected on the third day. And now, here we are in John chapter 21. So if you have your Bible there, if you don't mind turning there, excuse me, John chapter 21, starting in verse 3. So the disciples are standing there with one another, just kind of looking at one another, because Jesus isn't there anymore. And here's what Simon Peter said. He said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, when Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing," he wasn't just talking about relaxing time off. He's not saying, "I need a vacation," right? Or, "I need a few days of myself," or whatever. He's talking about returning to his professional job. He was a professional fisherman. This isn't unusual for him to go back to what he knew best before encountering Jesus. In fact, out of those 12 disciples that we find following Jesus around in the New Testament, 7 of them were professional fishermen. And not surprisingly, on this very night, as we read through the text, we realize there are 7 of them that go fishing again, and Peter's leading the way, getting back at it, right? He's getting back at it. Let's go do something we're familiar with. But there's more going on here than simply making a living by going back to the profession that they knew. And John tells us that they went out all night and caught absolutely no fish. It doesn't sound like they're very professional, does it? Does that sound familiar to you, though? I realize that you may know the story, but you may not recognize it at the end nearly as much as we might recognize it at the beginning of the story of Jesus. Stick with me here, because there's more familiar stuff coming. Look at verse 4. "Just as day was breaking," so this is the same scenario here, "Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus." So somebody was over there. It's not unusual. They didn't recognize him. I don't know if it was too far of a distance for them to recognize, or there's something going on here where Jesus didn't want them to know who he was. Verse 5, "Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them," in verse 6, "'Cast the net on the right side of the boat,'" makes you think they were on the left, "'and you'll find some.' And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish." Now, if you're familiar with that scenario, that story, you're likely sensing a little bit of deja vu here, especially if you've read through the Gospels. It seems like we've already heard this story. At the very beginning of Luke, which is also at the beginning of the story of Jesus' ministry, even before he called his disciples to be with him, we find him in a similar scenario. This story looks familiar. So if you can hold your finger there and turn back over to Luke chapter 5, verse 3, we read these words. Getting into one of the boats, this is Jesus getting into one of the boats there at the seashore, which was Simon's, that's Simon Peter. He asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And here's Simon's response. He answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. When Jesus found them, his future disciples had worked all night trying to catch fish in this very lake. And what was their reaction to this miracle that Jesus caused to happen at the very beginning? Verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" The very first confession we get out of Peter's mouth. He's not Peter yet, because Jesus hadn't changed his name. He's still Simon. But this is the first time Simon realizes he's in the presence of the divine. Something's going on here. Jesus tells him and the other disciples that were with him at that moment, "From now on, you're going to be fishers of men." 3 years later, the disciples all returned to that lake without Jesus. We're not sure why. John doesn't really explain himself. He doesn't elaborate on the story. Maybe they'd run out of money. Maybe Judas had stole it all before he had run off. We don't know. They're just trying to make a living. They're going back to something familiar. Could be any of those. But they did go back to that lake where it was comfortable to them. What they knew would earn them a little bit of money to be able to keep going. But when they worked all night at it again, somebody from the shore suggested they cast on the other side one more time, and they caught so many fish that they couldn't haul them in. And even though they hadn't recognized Jesus up to that point, this is a familiar miracle to them, isn't it? They recognized something was going on. It was enough to tell them exactly who was at the shore. Look at verse 7 of John 21, back over in John 21 now. "That disciple whom Jesus loved." Now this is John's description of himself. "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter," what does he say? "It is the Lord." It has to be. It's the same miracle. He's doing it again. Look at what happens next. "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea." It's one of the most beautiful and emotional moments in all of the New Testament. Peter didn't need to hear it twice. He couldn't be bothered for waiting for the boat to even be rowed ashore. He'd jump in and just swim any distance he needed to just to get to Jesus. Don't forget what Peter's last action was when Jesus was alive here on the earth. It was to deny that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Jesus had even said that was going to happen. And if you read through the rest of this small passage here this afternoon, you read through what's going on in this story, you'll realize that Jesus gave him 3 chances to make up for that failure, to forgive him, to restore him. This is what had to be on Peter's mind when he jumped into the sea like that. And yet we notice that he did not hesitate to jump into the sea and swim to the very Jesus that he had already denied. unashamedly doing everything in his power to get back to him. As it turns out, Jesus didn't want Peter and the other disciples to return to becoming professional fishermen again. He had something different in mind for them now. He still wanted them to be fishers of men. Everything he had taught them and told them, brought them up to be, he was disrupting their attempt to return to what was normal in their lives. And so he stood there or sat there or kneeled there on the shoreline and cooked up some fish and ate it in front of them to show them that this wasn't just a ghost or a vision. This is the resurrected Jesus, physically with them in the flesh. And he took Peter aside and restored him to his role as a leader in the kingdom. And just as Peter had denied him three times, Jesus asked him three times to care for those who were coming into the kingdom. Look, we all have patterns, don't we, that we tend to follow in life. We have familiar routines. We have habits, shall we say, in our lives. We have our way of doing things, making a living, surviving the daily grind, whatever you want to call it. But if there's one thing that Jesus does well, it's disrupting our comfortableness. Helping us to see that while it may be familiar to us, it may not be what's best for us. You know, as I was driving up 99 the other day and cross the line into Center County again, I thought to myself, okay, what do I need to do to get back into the routine, right? We all think of those things, and it occurred to me in that moment, maybe routine is not what God's asking of me right now. Maybe I need to stop before jumping right back into what's comfortable and say, is what I'm doing really what God's calling me into? And that doesn't mean that I don't try to organize myself to get a schedule going or to order my life so it doesn't become a dumpster fire, right? We want to be good stewards of our time and our day and what we do. But is Jesus trying to disrupt what has become comfortable and familiar to make sure that I'm following him into what is actually best? And you know, we don't just face that individually, we face that as families, and we face that as a church. One of the things that our leaders and I talk about all the time and pray about quite often is that we don't want to be comfortable. 20 years ago, we're celebrating our 20th anniversary this year. 20 years ago, we couldn't imagine being in a place that's so comfortable. Those of you who sat up with us for 2 hours every Sunday morning in the middle school for years can say, yeah, used to be a lot less comfortable. Now we can just walk in because the automatic air conditioning is on and the seats are already out. Everything is comfortable. But if we don't watch it, we may become so accustomed to what is comfortable that we fail to realize that Jesus is calling us into what's best for him and his kingdom. I wonder what he has called you into for this season. You know, some of you here knew instinctively when we start talking about this, what God calling you out of, or what was God calling you into. And instantly, because you're wrestling with that right now, God's already given you some instinct that, you know, maybe that's for me. Maybe God's reinforcing something he's already whispering into your ear at the moment. And that's wonderful. You already thought of it. This is affirmation. I need to do that, or I need to give that up, or I need to do both of those things. But some of us, I realize, aren't always too sure. Maybe we sense he's calling us out of an old habit or an old practice, or maybe into a new one, but we can't quite put a finger on what that looks like. Well, we can start by examining tomorrow. What does tomorrow look like for me? Are there things that I can't change you know, I mean, there are always things that I can't change. I still got to show up for work. I still got to go to school. I still got to have these responsibilities, these set of responsibilities that God has given me or where I found myself in life. But there are definitely parts of my life where I do have a choice. I have some control there. What choices is Jesus calling me out of that I keep making that I shouldn't be making? And what choices is Jesus calling me into? The things that, you know, sort of always in the background thinking, I really need to get to that. I really need to start that. I really need to dive in there. You know, choosing to go back to the patterns and the habits that I've already done, that I'm familiar with, that I'm used to, is never going to transform anything in my life. Going through thoughtlessly, realizing that I don't even know what day it is, what week it is, what time of year it is, because I just keep at the daily grind. Is Jesus trying to disrupt you for your own good? Is he hinting that things need to change for what is best, not just what is adequate? Is he calling you out of sin and into a life of obedience? Is he calling you out of what is comfortable into what is actually best, even though it's uncomfortable, at least for a while? As we get back at it as a people, is it time to consider exactly what we're getting back at? What is that for you? What is that for me? What is that for us together? That's what we're after, isn't it? And the only way we get there is to pause long enough, quiet enough, agendaless enough to say, Lord, here am I. What do you want? What have you already been telling me? What do I need to be praying more about? What do I need to be more open about? What are you saying to me? And how do I follow Jesus into what he has for me in this life? Let's pray together. Father God, we're always humbled when we consider how much work you actually are up to in our lives. When we think about how you've led us and answered prayer and moved and hinted to us and arranged situations. And Father, we confess before you this morning, we're not always listening. We often get so busy with things. We often have such an agenda with getting back to what's comfortable or normal or routine or familiar that we fail to consider what we really should or shouldn't be involved in or how we go about it. And so we pray, Father, this morning that as we end our time together, that we don't end this thought pattern that you've placed in us, this movement that you have for us. Father, we believe that no matter where we're at in the spiritual journey, whether we've never accepted Christ before or whether we've been with him for years, Father, you still have another step for each of us. You still have something you're doing in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us over the days and weeks and years that we take one step at a time with you, but yet you have always called us into that next step. So, Father, we don't want to go away from this place back to the normal, the routine. We want to go away changed and ready for the best for us, for you, for your kingdom, and for this world, this lost world that you've called us to live in and witness to. We pray for that kind of movement, Father, this morning in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.